By the way, there will be a short men's meeting after we clean up following the fellowship. So, guys, keep that in mind. Surely you've heard someone say, "Don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see." Well, with a little living, it's easy to get there, to grow to be a little more than cynical. There's actually a valid reason for a little skepticism. In fact, the Bible warns us against believing everything we hear and some of what we see. Why? It's because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. As the Apostle John writes 1 John, and I hope you'll get your Bible and open there to chapter 4. As John writes, his brethren desperately needed to develop discerning minds. They needed to learn how to discriminate. They were being tempted to judge what was said by how it made them feel, rather than by gospel truth. And so John writes this to them. 1 John 4 verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And so John begins this chapter with a warning about the false spirits in the world. Now keep in mind that the New Testament had not yet been completed nor assembled. And what had been written, those letters that had been written, in many locations had not been widely made known. And so until the completion and assembling of the New Testament, the local congregations would depend on the ministry of people who had been taught, and they taught what they knew, or some had had the hands of apostles laid on them and had been given the miraculous gift of knowledge and prophecy. And so this left them open to those who would claim to be speaking by the Spirit of God, but in fact were not. And so John issues the warning. He urges them and us to test the spirits. Because behind every teacher and preacher is a spirit. And the question of John's day was, is the spirit of God or an evil spirit leading this teacher? Now, before we trust any teacher or preacher, we need to test the spirit of that teacher. And that simply means that we must examine and scrutinize what they are teaching. This attitude actually is encouraged all the way back in the days of Moses. Near the end of Moses' life, he preached all his sermons over. He called it Deuteronomy, which means the law the second time. And so what was most important was what he was going to share with those Israelites. And here's what he shared in Deuteronomy 18:18. I'm going to read from the NIV. Deuteronomy 18:18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you." This is God revealing this to Moses. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Watch this. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, well, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Now let me show you one more text. Back in Deuteronomy 13. Verse 1. If a prophet, or one who foretells by dreams, appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he's spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. When we come to the New Testament times, Paul went into Berea, and of course he preached Jesus as the Messiah prophesied by the Old Testament scriptures. And those Bereans examined Paul's teaching by looking into the Old Testament scriptures. Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Now, I want you to understand, God is not encouraging a contentious spirit. He's encouraging a search for truth. By the way, Luke in Acts 17:11, as he writes the book of Acts, mentions those Thessalonians, and that those in Berea were more fair-minded than they were. Later, Paul will write back to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you not quench the Spirit? Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. That's the same principle that Moses was teaching, now applied to New Testament times. Carefully test everything. And of course, we do that today by simply comparing it to the Word of God, to our Bibles. Even the apostles recognized that their words could be distorted. It's interesting that Peter wrote about what Paul wrote and said, hey, it can be hard to understand. 2 Peter 3:15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, and as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, watch this, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now what's the solution? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. John was dealing with the false doctrine that the false teachers had taken some of God's word and then twisted it, distorted the truth of God's word, even about who Jesus really was. John says spirits are tested, in fact, by what they teach about Jesus. In John's day, there was a prominent, widely accepted false doctrine called Gnosticism. There wasn't a church of Gnostics. It was just a common belief that people had accepted. And the core of this belief was that everything that was spirit, even our spirit, was good. But everything that was physical, that was matter, that you could touch, well, that was evil. And so within our physical bodies, which were evil, resides our spirit, which is intrinsically good. But the question was, if everything matter is, our physical is evil, the question is, well, who created all of this? And the Gnostics taught that God, who is good, cannot create evil matter. And so God began to make aeons, A-E-O-N-S. And like a chain, they were attached to him. But that last aeon was growing farther and farther away from him. Y'all know my Greek word to describe this teaching, right? Baloney. But this is what people commonly believe. And this one aeon got so far removed from God and so ignorant of God, yet this aeon had the power of God. This aeon created the universe, which is evil matter. And so when the Son of God was born on this earth, that created a problem for this false teaching. How could a divine being who is the Son of God live in a physical, evil, material body? Well, some of them explained that, well, Jesus was just like a ghost. If you reached out and tried to touch him, your hand would just go right through him. They're changing the truth about Jesus. Some taught that the spirit of Jesus actually entered a man who then went and died on the cross. But here's what John wrote. 1 John 2, we read it already. 1 John 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anti means against. Against Christ. Which you have heard was coming and now is now already in the world. John, in the letter of 1 John, is refuting Gnosticism, this false doctrine taught by the Antichrist. That's why he begins this letter, 1 John, with these words, chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They'd shook his hands. They'd embraced him. They'd kissed his cheek. Our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's not a shadowy ghost. He was flesh and blood. In fact, as John wrote the Gospel of John, he began by talking about the Word. The Word in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He goes on to say everything that was made by the Word. And then in verse 14, he explains who the Word was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. That means they stared intently. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says spirits are tested by their viewpoints. They believe and they teach. And in this context, they could expose the Gnostic heresy by simply saying or asking, did Jesus come in the flesh? A Gnostic could not accept that. And if they reject this gospel truth, John says, you know, they are the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, John tells us that false prophets are from the world. And they teach the world's viewpoint. Look at verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who's in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God. Does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So listen carefully to what people say about Jesus. Even today, just listen carefully. Some say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that he was born of a virgin. By the way, in most of the mainline seminaries in America today, it is taught that Jesus was not born of a virgin. Do you know that? They're changing who Jesus is. He was born of a virgin because he is the Son of God, not a son of man. Some say, I believe in the man Jesus, but I don't believe that he was truly the Son of God. He was not divine. Others say, I believe in the historical Jesus, but I don't believe in an eternal Jesus. He was just a man. Still others say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe he was who he claimed to be. The only begotten, that word means one of a kind. The one of a kind, divine Son of God. All of those beliefs are antichrist. They are opposed to Christ. If you don't believe in the Jesus revealed in God's Word, you don't believe in Jesus at all. You're believing in something else. Think about this. If Jesus was not exactly who he claimed to be, wouldn't he then be a liar? And if he's a liar, he's a sinner. He's not who he claimed to be. But he was exactly who he claimed to be. John says, if we are of the world, we will refuse to hear the gospel, the truth. We won't accept it. Someone suggested we test what we believe. Just simply answer a few simple questions. Question number one, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Boy, you ask that question out on the streets and you'll get all kinds of answers. But what does the Bible say? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And number two, can I believe in Jesus without believing what he teaches? And number three, can I believe in Jesus without embracing and living according to the principles that he taught? Can you do that? No. What the Gnostics believed about Jesus had profound consequences in every aspect of their life. And so it is with us. If you truly know God and you truly know Jesus Christ, hey, everything changes. Everything in your life. Now, in verse 7, it seems as though John is changing the subject from false spirits to love. But John says love is the mark of those who have the Spirit of God. Love powerfully motivates those who have the Spirit of God. And so the test of love should be given to all prophets, especially false prophets. Look at verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, notice, the test for truth is going to go far beyond cold, hard logic. Or intellectual fact-finding. And truth dished out through cold, hard logic without love, it's also void of truth. In other words, if your motivation for standing for the truth is brutally destroying those who are in error, if that's your only goal, is to destroy those who don't understand truth, you miss the whole point, right? Love is behind everything we do. But in this context, John wanted to remind these brethren that false teaching always moves you farther and farther and farther away from God's love and the love of Christ. And Gnosticism especially did that. The Gnostics believed that your spirit was basically imprisoned in your physical body. And so when you died, that body would remain captive in that, or that spirit would remain captive in your body, unless you knew certain knowledge. Knowledge of how to escape and make your way back up the chain of aeons. You had to have a password to get from aeon to aeon, all the way back to heaven. They believed, however, that not everyone was entitled to know that knowledge. Not everyone was worthy of that knowledge. And so basically these passwords or this secret knowledge which would release you from your physical body to live in eternal bliss was only for a selected few. Can you imagine anything more unloving than looking someone in the eye and telling them, look, you're not worthy of the knowledge that'll take you to heaven. The special passwords that'll take you to heaven. It was actually dividing congregations, leaving some brethren hopeless. I'm unworthy. I have no hope. And John is reminding them that any doctrine which is unloving is obviously not of God, because God is love. He's not just loving. He is love. Pure love. What's the most powerful illustration of love you've ever heard of in your life? Here it is. Verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. There it is. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. I bet you hadn't used that word this week. A propitiation was simply an atoning sacrifice, something that paid the price for the sin. And Jesus was our propitiation for our own sins. And then John writes, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice, once you understand the love God has shown for you, then you are immediately challenged to love others like God has loved you. And to love God like God has loved you. And those Gnostics, they failed this test miserably. They were anything but loving. John's going to go on and share the defining characteristic of Christians. Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in Him. Love has been perfected among us in this. The word perfected means made whole, complete, mature. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Isn't this a beautiful thing about love? It leads us to being confident about our salvation. Boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Just give them the test of love. How can they look anyone in the eye and say, you're not worthy to go to heaven, you're on your way to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it? That's what the Gnostics were doing. They had failed the test of love miserably. John's message was simple, yet life-changing. And in chapter 4, he really boils it down to two things. First of all, you must be a person of the Word of God. You must test everything you see and everything especially you hear by the Word of God. Test it. And secondly, be a person of love, which means you do what is in others' best interest. I don't care if they treat you like an enemy, Jesus says in Matthew 5:44. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemy. Do good to them. When they curse you, you bless them. And you pray for them, even when they spitefully use you and persecute you. You love them. You do what is in their best interest. That's how you pass the test of love. So don't believe everything you hear unless it's written in God's Word. Do you understand that the contribution we gave a few minutes ago is completely tied to what John's talking about? There is nothing more loving that you can do than to give $5 to put a Bible in a family's life. It's not just one person's life, let me assure you. It's a family. And if they have more Bibles than they need, they will be sharing those with other families. Those people are so hungry for God's Word. There's nothing more important to them than testing everything by God's Word. And as they read and study God's Word, they're going to learn what we've learned this morning. The test of love. I shared a Bible with Irina and Leonard, and they came back the next day to study, and Leonard could speak very little English, but Irina, who's a school teacher, said, "Before we begin, I have to tell you something." I said, "Great." She said, "We haven't been to bed. When we got home, we started reading the Bible, and we read it all night long." They made a decision to make a trek to Jerusalem. He was actually a Jew, and they were going to go back and be with his family. And in the last letter I received from them, I don't know what happened to them. Something happened. She said, "I have found my favorite verse." And it was from Romans 8. The things that we endure in this life, the struggles we're having in this life, they're not worthy to be compared with what we'll receive in heaven. I'll let you find that verse. She said, "That is our favorite verse we found in the Bible. Hope." That's why we gave our money this morning. And if only we could see and talk to every person that will be touched by that. Let me tell you something. There'll be many of them in heaven. Don't believe everything you hear, but believe God's Word. If you need to come, please come now. Or stand and sing.